All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll start here where we left off last week. We want to come on down through 2 Thessalonians a little bit and look at a few more verses here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's start reading at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this evening. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, last week we started in verse 1 and came down through the chapter a little ways, and we spent some time in verse 3, and we kind of left off in verse 3 and 4, where we were talking about the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, and who that is and when that is and what that is, because that has some things to do with the timing of all of these things. In verse 1, or verse 2 rather, that day, referring to the day of Christ, shall not come, verse 3 I should say, shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man is simply revealed the son of perdition. So the day of Christ, which is the day in verse 1 when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and when we are gathered together unto him, that day of Christ is not at hand, Paul says. In fact, that day can't come except there come a falling away first and that man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. Now, the first time we went through some of these verses, we talked about the possibility of that being at the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And, of course, all the timing of these events at the end time, we sort of relate them to the 70th week of Daniel. I had an email back and forth with someone not long ago. We're talking about, well, when is the rapture? And really, no one, no matter where you stand on the rapture, in our discussions anyhow, in our groups, is saying the date of the rapture, you know, this is the date, this is the time, this is the year, like some of the prognosticators do. But really, all the discussion revolves around when does the catching away of the body of Christ occur in relationship to all these other end time events? And primarily, when does it occur in relationship to the 70th week of Daniel? So that day, the day of Christ, his return and our gathering together unto him, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. We talked about that the first time through as being perhaps the beginning of the 70th week, that the falling away is when Israel signs that covenant with sin and with hell, and they sign the covenant with the Antichrist. They make an agreement with him. He confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he causes sacrifice and oblation to cease and all of that. But on more study and going back through it again, I think that's probably not the right way to look at the passage, that the falling away is not a reference to the beginning of the week when that covenant is signed, but rather it's a reference to the middle of the week when the Antichrist goes from being the man of sin here in verse 3 to being the son of perdition. And there's some real important things about that term son of perdition. We're going to look at that a little bit more tonight and understand what's happening there. But the term falling away is what we spent some time with last week. If you turn back to the book of Luke chapter 11, the term falling away is used in connection with Israel in the end time, in the 70th week of Daniel, and what's going to happen to that nation. Luke, we want to go back to chapter 9 of Luke before we get to chapter 11. We'll look at chapter 11 here in a minute, but in fact, we're going to go back to chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, he uses this parable, and the parable is the first thing we want to talk about. The parable is of the sower that goes out to sow. In verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock. As soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples asked him, saying, "What will this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this. So he's going to explain the parable to his apostles. And we've studied the parables in the past, studied through all of them. And the key thing to remember about the parables is that parables are not illustrations. They're not given to explain truth and to illustrate truth. Every preacher today that tells stories in his preaching uses the parables as an excuse for that, because he says, well, you know, Jesus Christ used illustrations. Jesus Christ taught with parables. But Jesus Christ did not use parables to make the truth clear. In fact, Jesus Christ used parables to hide the truth. Keep your hand here in Luke and go back to the book of Matthew. The parallel passage in Matthew where he begins to speak in parables is Matthew chapter 13. And verse 1, Matthew 13, 1. "That same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood upon the shore." There's great significance there. Jesus Christ went out of the house. What's happening in this place in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12 and 13, is that Jesus Christ is changing the way he deals with the nation Israel, changing the way he teaches that nation. In chapter 12, the scribes and Pharisees have said to him, verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus Christ comes. He is the sign for the nation. "Behold, the Lord shall give you a sign," Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Well, Jesus Christ came. He was born of a virgin. He was that son that was promised in Isaiah 7. He proved his deity, that he was God with us, by all the miracles he performed. And if you look at Matthew chapter 12, he's been performing miracles. He's been casting out devils. He's been doing all the things that he needed to do to prove he was God. And yet the scribes and Pharisees have the gall to stand and look him in the eye and say, "Well, if you could just show us a sign." Well, he is the sign. And what he's doing is the sign. And because of their unbelief, because of their willing unbelief, because they literally held their hands over their eyes and said, "We just can't see it," he said, "All right, then there will be no sign until you see the sign of the prophet Jonas. Until I'm buried, I go to the grave, I come up 3 days later, then I'll talk to you again. You'll have another offer, you have another opportunity." And in Matthew 13, in response to that, in Matthew chapter 13, he goes out of the house. He goes out of the house of Israel, and the multitudes are gathered, and he begins to teach the multitudes. He teaches the multitudes there in the beginning of chapter 13. And if you go down to verse 10, "The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you," that is his disciples, the believing remnant in Israel, "it is given to you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, that he may have more abundance. Whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even what he hath. Therefore speak I them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. This people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. So the whole point of the parables is, this nation is rejecting me. This nation is rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and as because they've rejected me, I will pull back from them. I will stop revealing to them the truth of the kingdom of heaven. And I will tell it to my apostles, I will speak to the multitudes. Notice the difference here. Verse 2, great multitudes were gathered unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them, the multitude, in parables. So when he talks to the multitudes, he speaks in parables. In verse 10, his disciples came and said, why speakest thou to them in parables? When his disciples are there, and you go down to verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. I'm going to explain to my disciples what that parable meant. He did not use the parable to illustrate to the multitudes, this is the truth I'm trying to get to you. He used the parable so that he would talk to the multitudes and they would be saying, what is he talking about? And his disciples, he could call them aside over here and say, you see, this is what it is. The field is the world. The seed is the word of God. This is this. And if you know the code, you know what the parable is. If you don't know the code, if you're the multitude, you're not going to know what the parable is. So now go back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is just is Luke's account of that we just read, of Jesus Christ beginning to teach in parables. Matthew describes a little more fully of why it is he's teaching in parables. But here in Luke, the same parable is there about the seed that's sown. And verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed. So I'm going to explain to my disciples what the parable is so they'll know. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So what he presents is that there are people who hear the good news of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. There are those that hear the gospel of the kingdom, that receive the gospel of the kingdom, and for a while believe. But after they have believed for a while, they're on the rock, they have no deep root, they have no stability, and in the time of temptation, they fall away. The time of temptation is something that happens in the middle of this week. If you look over to chapter 11 of Luke, verse 1, one of the issues in the, quote, Lord's Prayer is that time of temptation. In verse 2, he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That prayer of the nation Israel, there are things in that prayer, and we've talked about the prayer in the past before also, there are things in that prayer that are specific to the 70th week of Daniel and specifically the time commencing with the middle of the 70th week. For instance, give us this day our daily bread. You read Revelation chapter 12, when Antichrist comes against that nation, they flee into the wilderness, where God hides them and feeds them for a time and time and half a time. 1 year, 2 years, and half a year. That lasts 3.5 years. That's why they pray, give us this day our daily bread. There is the deliver us from evil, from the evil, this evil day that is out here that has come. Deliver us from that day. Deliver us from temptation. If you turn to the book of Revelation, the seven churches in Revelation, you see that temptation. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 9. Revelation 3 and verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I shall keep thee from the hour of temptation. There's a great temptation that's coming specifically to the nation Israel, because there's something going to happen in the middle of this week, and we began to talk about it last week, that will be for that nation the hour and the time of temptation, the time when they're tempted to do something. If you look back to Hebrews chapter 6, and these are all verses we looked at last week, so hopefully this is just kind of reviewing to get us back up to speed to do some more tonight. Hebrews 6:4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It's impossible for those that were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and, you know, and were made partakers of the good things of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them to get in repentance. Notice the term there. If they fall away. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away. The falling away, those seeds that fall on the stone and spring up, and in the hour of temptation, they fall away. Those that taste of the good things of the world to come and for a while believe, but then in the midst of temptation, fall away. They become associated with, that's the word I was looking for, the son of perdition. They repeat, if you will, the sin of Judas. If you look there in 2 Thessalonians and go back also and get John chapter 17, there's only two places in your Bible that the term son of perdition and that title is given to someone. One is here in 2 Thessalonians, and one is back in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus Christ is talking about Judas, and he says in John 17, verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, Jesus Christ speaks in praying to his Father there in what is really the Lord's Prayer. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ as he intercedes on behalf of his disciples, that's really the Lord's Prayer. The prayer in Luke 11 that we read and in Matthew chapter 6 is the prayer that he gives his apostles to pray. It's the apostles' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer in John 17. And he refers to Judas and he says, "These are all, I've kept them all, except the son of perdition." And we understand that that is Judas. If you look back to John chapter 12, you see Judas, verse 25. Let's start to verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan, now, and this is an important verse. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Now that's a rather serious thing. When when Satan enters into you. There are accounts, of course, in the Gospels of people being possessed by devils, that is, possessed by the principalities and powers, some of those fallen angels, but that's not what's said about Judas here. After the sop, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "What thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. They still don't get it. They still don't know what's going on. Why? Because Judas is one of them. Judas is, you know, he's the guy that they trusted with the money, even. He's one of them. They had seen him do all the things that they had done, all the miracles they had done, all the ministry they had done. He was right there. And so when Christ says, "This is the one that's going to betray me," Satan enters into him. And of course, they don't see Satan enter into him. But they don't understand what's happening. Judas is a type and a picture of one that believed for a while and then is going to fall away. In the hour of temptation, in that hour when Jesus Christ is praying to the Father, "Father, I let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will be done." In that hour of trial and testing for Jesus Christ, Judas falls away and becomes the son of perdition. None of them is lost save the son of perdition. So in the hour of trial for Jesus Christ, Judas falls away. He becomes the son of perdition. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 13, you see that there is, in the middle of the 70th week, a similar occurrence. Someone becoming empowered by and doing the bidding of Satan, and therefore becoming the son of perdition. You need to keep 2 Thessalonians because... in fact, maybe we should look at that before we go to Revelation, but just flip back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 there for a second, and verse 5. "Remember ye not..." I'm sorry, we need to skip down a verse. Verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." The revealing in the passage is revealing of the son of perdition. Just as with Judas, the revealing on that night when Jesus Christ was betrayed, the revealing on that night of that great temptation, that great trial of the Lord, that revealing was not revealing Judas as an apostle, but revealing Judas as what he really was. Revealing Judas as the son of perdition. When Jesus Christ handed him that sop, there's a revelation. "He it is to whom I give the sop after I dip it." He's the one. And it's interesting that when Jesus Christ gave him that sop, immediately, what happened? Satan entered into him. That is presented as sort of the point of no return. Once Jesus Christ hands that sop to Judas and Satan enters in, Jesus Christ doesn't say, "Don't you want to think about this? Don't you want to reconsider? Wouldn't you rather not do this thing?" What does he say to him? "What you must do, do quickly." It's done. It's over. It is impossible for those that were once enlightened and tasted the heavenly calling, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. John talks about the sin unto death. Pray not for that man. He's done. He's over. It's it. It's finished. Don't pray for Judas. He's done. Go do what you're going to do, Judas. Revelation chapter 13 is the equivalent to that in the 70th week of Daniel. "I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, the beast there is representing the Antichrist. Remember, we studied back in the book of Daniel, the kingdom of Antichrist. There are 10 nations, and then 3 of those nations are defeated. So there become 7 kings, 7 kings that represent the authority of 10 nations. The 7 kings are the 7 heads. The 10 horns are the 10 nations. The authority of those nations is represented upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So he has 7 heads, 10 horns, 10 crowns, the names of blasphemy on those crowns, on those heads. Verse 2, the beast was, which I saw, was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth was the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon, Satan, gives him his power, his seat, and his great authority. Who is the god of this world? Satan is. To whom does Satan give that? That's where Satan has authority. He has authority in the earth. He's the god of this world, the god of the system of this world, and he gives that authority and that power and that seat of authority, to the Antichrist, to the man of sin. This is the person that Paul calls in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, except they're kind of falling away first, and that man of sin. The man of sin. Here he is, the man of sin. He's got the power and the authority of Satan. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were. I must be sleepy tonight too. I'm making a lot of mistakes trying to read here. Maybe I just need a larger print Bible. But that couldn't be the case, because that would mean I'm getting old, and I can't have that. So actually, it's these like progressive trifocal things. You know, if you don't have them in exactly the right spot, you can't see anything. So, all right, excuses. Right, that's what it is. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wandered after the beast. There is a mid-70th week killing and resurrection. Remember, this man is going to be just like Christ. He doesn't come saying, I am the Antichrist. He doesn't come saying, I am opposed to Christ. He doesn't come saying, I am here to be another Messiah for you to worship. He comes saying, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. He ministers, if you call it ministry, a ministry of iniquity, a ministry of evil, for 3.5 years. At the end of that 3.5 years, he's killed. A deadly wound. In case you didn't know it, a deadly wound is a wound that makes you dead, okay, that kills you. But his deadly wound, the wound that kills you, is healed. That's exactly what happened to Christ. He had a deadly wound on the cross, but his deadly wound was healed. He came back to life. And in the midst of the 70th week, that's what happens to the man of sin. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I mean, anybody that dies and is resurrected, that's going to attract a lot of attention. And from that point, they worship, notice verse 4, the dragon that gave power to the beast. And at that point, when the dragon becomes the motivating force then. It's not just that the dragon now has given him his seat and his authority, but the dragon, Satan, has given him life, has given him resurrection. And he becomes then the son of perdition. The only other person in the Bible called the son of perdition is called the son of perdition because Satan entered into him. That's what happens to the Antichrist, the man of sin, in the middle of the week. Satan enters into him, and he becomes the son of perdition. And verse 5, and there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 weeks. 42 weeks, that's your 3.5 years, the second half of the 70th week. 42 months, did I say weeks? 42 months. Why don't we just quit now and go home? 42 months is your 3.5 years, the second half of the week. That's the time that he's given to speak blasphemy. That's the time of the son of perdition and the time of of Israel's trouble, the time when he troubles Jacob, the time when he pours out his wrath on that nation. God uses him as the rod in his hand. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his temple and them that dwell in heaven. So he opens his mouth to blaspheme God, to blaspheme his name and his temple. If you look back there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that's exactly what's going on. That's what Paul says happens in verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. But now listen, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, I'm sorry, that's the next point I want to get to. Go back up to verse 4. Sorry about that. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You notice over in Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. What happens back here in 2 Thessalonians? He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. So what Paul describes to you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, when he sits in the temple of God and blasphemes God and declares himself to be God and defiles that temple, that's exactly what is described in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. He has 42 months to speak blasphemies. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his temple, and them that dwell in heaven. Verse 7, back in Revelation 13 now, and it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, I want you to remember, where did we read that phrase just a little bit ago? In the Bible, yes, yes. That was a pretty safe answer. In Matthew chapter 13, in the parables, in Luke chapter 8, in the parables, when he begins to speak in those parables, he says, who has an ear to hear, let him hear. If you hear me, you will understand what's happening, and you will not be led astray by the temptation. You will not be one of those seeds that falls on the stony ground and springs up, and when the temptation comes, you fall away. If you have an ear to hear, if you hear me, you will be one of those ones that perseveres to the end. And here again in the book of Revelation, talking to those same people, the nation Israel, he says, I'm telling you about this man that's going to come. I'm telling you about this thing that is going to be your great hour of temptation. And if you have an ear to hear, you will hear me. If you don't have an ear to hear, you'll be those ones that spring up. And when temptation comes, you fall away. Because the temptation is going to be, verse 11, he that leadeth into captivity, this is Revelation chapter 13, verse 10 now, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, he that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. He's the speaker for the group. He speaks as the dragon. He's the equivalent of the Holy Ghost. When Jesus Christ said, I'll go away, I'll send the Comforter. Here's the unholy Comforter, the unholy Trinity. Verse 12, he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, its number of man. The number is 666. here's the great temptation. This false spirit comes, the unholy spirit, and goes forth and encourages people to worship the beast. And if you don't worship the beast and his image, you're going to be killed. And to encourage you to worship the beast, I do great wonders. I make fire come down from heaven. I deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of miracles. I have power to make the image of the beast speak. Look back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, and the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, destroy the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Who is it that comes with power and signs and lying wonders? Well, Revelation tells you it's that one that goes out and it's that second beast, the one that ministers on behalf of the first beast and has power to make the image of the first beast speak. And he does great wonders. Verse 14 of Revelation 13, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. That delusion that's sent is the delusion of following this unholy trinity. We've talked about that unholy trinity lots of times in the past. The holy trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unholy trinity is the dragon, Satan, the first beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, and the Holy Spirit is the second beast that comes up and ministers on behalf of the first beast. They do just what the holy trinity does. The Father sent the Son. The Father gave the Son his seat, his authority. The Son then sent the Holy Spirit to minister of the Son, to encourage people to worship the Son, which in turn encourages them to worship the Father. The dragon comes. He sends his Christ, his man of sin, the Antichrist, which gives him his authority, gives him his deceit. The Antichrist encourages people to worship the dragon. If you look back there in chapter 13 and verse 4, they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast. So when this man has a deadly wound that's healed, it causes honor and glory to go to his father, Satan. They worship the beast, they worship the dragon that gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast, and then the beast sends out another beast, and that beast, it causes the world to worship the first beast, which causes them to worship the father of the first beast, Satan. And Satan has counterfeited perfectly what God did, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the point is, for tonight, all of that's happening. Verse 9 of Revelation 13, the admonition is, if you have an ear to hear, then you need to hear this. Don't be taken away in this temptation. Don't be taken away in the deceivableness of unrighteousness. Don't be taken away by the power and signs and lying wonders, because God is sending a delusion that you will believe the lie. If you allow yourself to believe that, and remember, we always write this up here, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, dragon, Antichrist, beast. You know they're not coming presenting themselves that way. This Antichrist comes saying, I am the Christ. I am Israel's Messiah. The one who gives me the power is Jehovah God, your Father. This Spirit that I send out is the Holy Spirit, encouraging you to worship me. And the decision for Israel is this the Christ, or is the one that came 2,000 years ago or 3,000 or whatever it is by that time, is that the Christ? That's the hour of temptation. The hour of temptation is, here stands a man right in front of me that looks like my Messiah, that talks like my Messiah, that was crucified like my Messiah, that was raised again like my Messiah, that does miracles like my Messiah, that has a spirit that goes out and does miracles on his behalf like my Messiah, is he my Messiah? That's the question. That's the test. That's why the test, if you turn to 1 John for a minute, that's why there's a test in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. In this time frame, in the beginning of the first half of the 70th week, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Because if you're here in the area around the first part of this 70th week, if the prophet comes to you and says, you know what, your Messiah came way back there. That one that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about, that was your Messiah. Now, if you know that your Messiah came back there, when this new guy shows up, are you going to be fooled? No. Because when did your Messiah come? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that is already come in the flesh, is of God. But every spirit that confesses not that he's come in the flesh, if you're here and the prophet is prophesying to you, you know, your Messiah hasn't come yet. You're still looking for your Messiah. Your Messiah, that guy that came back here, that was not your Messiah. He was a good man, he was a great prophet, but he was not your Messiah. Your Messiah has yet to come. Well, then when this guy shows up in the middle of the week as the son of perdition, doing great miracles and signs and wonders, and you don't believe that your Messiah has already come, then what are you going to believe about this guy? He's the guy. He's our Messiah. He's the one. That's why that test is given there in 1 John chapter 4. If you confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then you're of God, because that's the right Messiah back here. If you don't confess that here in the early part of the week, then when this time of temptation comes, you're going to be led astray. You're going to fall away. Now, if you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, so that's the context of what's happening there in 2 Thessalonians, and that means the revealing in verse 3. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And we gave you an equivalent statement to that last week. It is the falling away that reveals the son of perdition. After the presidential election shall come, and then we shall know who is president. Then the president shall be revealed. Well, it is the election that reveals who is going to be the president. Two things you have to have an election, and then there is a revealing. Okay, now we reveal this is the winner. Two things, but the one leads to the other. We will have an election, and the president shall be revealed. There will be a falling away, and that man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. So the son of perdition is revealed by the falling away. So when you get down to verse 6, now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Well, what revealing is that? The son of perdition. It's the revealing of the son of perdition. Because that's what he's talking about in verse 4, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away reveals the man of sin as the son of perdition in the middle of the week. Down in verse 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. Again, when is that revealing? When the son of perdition is revealed. See, he's not, when he's the man of sin, he is the man of sin. God declares him the man of sin, but he's not revealed as that. He's not revealed as being wicked. When he is just the Antichrist and when he goes out conquering nations, for Israel, he brings peace. He signs a covenant. He takes the kingdom, Daniel says, by flatteries. He's a great guy. He's a charismatic leader. He's a great politician. He's a great religious leader. He's got it all. He's not wicked in mankind's view, especially in Israel's view. But at some point, that wicked will be revealed. And the wicked that is revealed is here in the middle of the week when the man of sin is revealed to be the son of perdition. And that wicked is revealed. How's it revealed? Well, there's a falling away. And the falling away is the people that take the mark of the beast. The people that take that mark, go back to Revelation chapter 14. Remember what Hebrews says, though it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and did this and did that and did the other thing, if they fall away, to renew them again, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Once you take the mark, it is impossible. Revelation 13 talks about that mark of the beast coming. And you look in chapter 14 and verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or on his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever received the mark of his name. So what happens to those people that worship the beast and take his mark? Bad news, Charlie. You're done. In fact, if you look on down in the passage, verse 18, and another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's that great battle of Armageddon and that wrath of God that falls upon mankind, upon those that worship the beast and receive his mark. Because it is impossible for those that were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly calling and saw the good powers of the world to come and saw all the ministry of that 144,000 witnesses. Earlier, verse 1 of chapter 14, I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Those that saw the ministry of that 144,000 and those that heard the gospel of the kingdom, which was proclaimed to all the world, if they then fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Because when they fall away, the falling away is worshiping the beast and taking his mark. And Revelation 14 is pretty clear about what happens to the people that worship the beast and take his mark. You're done. Just like Judas, when I give you this sop, Satan enters it, you go do what you got to do. You're done, fella. It's all over. It's all over. You just go do what you got to do. When you yield to that temptation in the middle of the 70th week, when Israel yields to that temptation and worship the beast in his image and take that mark, it's done. They've fallen away. It's all over. And all of that event surrounding the son of perdition is what is revealed in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's the revealing of the Antichrist and the revealing of the son of perdition. and the falling away, it's associated with that. And with his, the wicked one in verse 8 being revealed. In verse 10, the deceivableness of unrighteousness. In verse 11, they believe the strong delusion, and they believe a lie. They believe the ultimate lie when Satan says, "I am God, worship me." So, again, all that, the point of all this is all that time frame points you to the middle of this 70th week. That's that time of temptation. That's the crisis point. That's the hour of decision. That valley is called something, you know, and the valley of decision. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit next week. There's a decision Israel has to make. There's a decision. Is this your Messiah or is this your Messiah? And how they decide, makes they've only got one shot to get it right. You get it right or you're gone. That's it. We'll probably talk more about that next week. Anybody have a question, comment about tonight? Everybody looks totally flummoxed.